Been a while since Elder Walter Todd has been with us here. We're certainly delighted that he is. He pastors Prosperity Church, and that's it near Sylvester?
It's north of Bainbridge.
North of Bainbridge. Okay. Elder Walter Todd, God bless you.
I also serve Chipley. I'm there on the fourth Sunday in Providence Church, north of Sylvester. And I know you've heard a lot of good preaching. We've experienced some wonderful fellowship, and the song service has been really great. And I know that we are still in the state, I think, that we've been in since we've been here, since I've been here. I missed a portion of it. And I'm thankful for that, which I have enjoyed of the meeting. I know you hear this all the time. I'm not going to be lengthy. I want to hear Brother Abernathy, and I know you do too. But I will answer the call for my name and try the best I can to present something to you that might be honoring to God and that might be edifying to the body that's here. I want to begin with what John says, 1 John chapter 1, where he says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." I think it is important for us, as we gather together on any occasion such as this, that we consider that we're not only fellowshipping one another, which we are, but we are also fellowshipping with, I think, those that have gone before us, in particular the apostles who established the groundwork for the New Testament church in the very beginning. The Apostle Paul said that he laid the foundation, and other foundation could no man lay than that which was laid. And I believe that the apostles did indeed lay a good foundation for us to build on while we live here in this world. And each and every time that we come together, it is a time of rejoicing, a time of joy in the Lord. And it doesn't matter how down we get sometimes in the way we feel. On almost every occasion, even when it's difficult for us to tear ourselves loose from where we are to come to a place like this, when we get here, we feel better. The song service is uplifting, and is which it should be. The purpose of the song service is to lift our minds from the things that have burdened us and troubled us in the days gone by. To lift our minds up from the things of this present evil world. That our minds might be once again focused upon the beauty and glory of the kingdom of God. We sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Back in the Old Testament days, they sang the Psalms, but they had the same purpose. They sang those Psalms as they went up the mountain. It was referred to already today, that when we go up to the house of God. We go up to Jerusalem. When we go away from the house of God, or away from Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, we're going down. But when they go, when they went up to the tabernacle and later to the temple, they went up that mountain singing the songs that lifted their minds up to a higher plane. That when they got to that place where the services unto God that were required of them were done, they would be in the proper frame of mind to engage in those things. And it's the same way in the old Baptist church today. Our song service lifts us up. We go up the mountain, if you please, to that place where we have, our minds have been attuned to spiritual things, that we can grasp the meaning of those things which are preached to us out of the Word of God. And we are filled with joy when we come together at times like this. We find in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3 where the Apostle Paul says, and he is praying or beseeching God as he comes before them, beginning of verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's where God does his work, in the inner man. He works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We have a will before God enters in on the scene with us. Before God comes by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the power of the Spirit that quickens us and makes us alive and new creatures in Christ Jesus. It changes us from what we were to what we are after the work of God in our heart. And what it does is it puts a new will in us, a will to do the things of God. He puts in us that which is to do, that which is to will according to his pleasure and not according to our previous pleasure. And when we do those things that is set before us that we are to do of good works in worshiping him and doing those things which are pleasing in his sight, they are indeed rewarding to us, and they become precious to us as we go along in our lives. Sometimes they might be a little bit difficult for us when we begin to change the way that we have acted in the past toward situations, to the way that we now act toward situations. And sometimes it becomes hard for us to tear ourselves away from the way we did things before, to the way that we know by that law that's written in our mind and our heart, the way that we ought to do things now. And even if we don't do those things the way we know we ought to, we have that nagging thing that is continuing to pressure us as long as we live to do those things that God has set before us that would be pleasing in his sight. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God. You know, the first thing that you're to look for in a man that is to become a deacon is that they be filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe when you see someone that is filled with the fullness of God, and I think that's what this is talking about, I believe that you can see it in their countenance, in their actions, in the manner in which they greet you, the manner in which you see them go in and out among the people of God. You can see it in a person. And did you know that this is what people should see in us? People should see in us that which God has worked in us, that we are now working out of our salvation as we walk here in this life. And we should indeed do it with trembling and with fear. Not fear of man, but fear of God. That we might do something that would be offensive to God. You know, the thing that people fear most in this world today is not that they might offend God, but that they might offend man. Now, isn't that the truth? People don't want to offend those people that they work with, go to school with, live among in their particular neighborhood. They want to get along. They don't want to be offensive in any way to their neighbors. But what we don't realize oftentimes, dear children of God, is that while we are being so careful not to offend our neighbors, we're being offensive to God. Amen. In the things that we involve ourselves with and the things that we do. The brother mentioned earlier today about Peter. And that's what Jesus told Peter. He said, "Thou art an offense unto me. Thou art an offense unto me." Did you know that that a big part of the meaning of the word sin is offense? Offense. When you sin, that's exactly what you're doing. You are, when you commit sin, you are being offensive to God. And yes, the scripture teaches us that sin is the transgression of the law. But who made the law? God made the law. God gave the law to Adam. And when Eve took of that, the fruit of that tree and ate of it, and she died before God that day in the state wherein he had placed her, it was offensive to God. She offended him down to the very core. And then when she gave unto Adam and he did eat, he also at that moment was offensive unto God, and God cast them out from before him. Now, when Peter was told that thou art an offense unto me, he also said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Was Peter Satan? Certainly not. But at that moment, he was under the influence of Satan. He was under the influence of Satan. And Peter, like you, like me, as any of us, do those things that are under the influence of Satan, and it doesn't make any difference what package Satan puts this thing in that entices us to be offensive unto God. When Satan does that to us, we are offensive unto him, and he doesn't like it. He doesn't like it. And we don't look too pretty to him at that moment any more than your children that you have in your home. When you have rules in your house and they violate those rules, they're not those beautiful children anymore. I heard Brother Lonnie, I think it was, talking about how beautiful his grandchildren were. Mine are too. But I'll have to admit, there have been things that my grandchildren have done that at that particular moment when I was focusing upon what they did, which was offensive unto me, they weren't too good looking. Not to me. Not at that moment. Later on, they became that way again in my sight. But I was truly offended. My wife has offended me. Yeah. I didn't quit loving her. I have offended her. And she hasn't quit loving me either. So we can offend one another from time to time, but that love is still there. When we offend God, God does not stop loving us For God, who first loved us, sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for us. That's how much he loved us. And the God that loved us that much, he loves us just as much now as he did before we offended him. God does not stop loving us any more than I've ever stopped loving my wife for anything that she might have done that was offensive to me. In the same way it is with me toward her, and I'm sure it is with you and your spouse, you and your children, and your children, hopefully your children are mature enough that when they become offended by their parents, they won't cast them aside either. Oh, yes, we can offend our children, and sometimes we do. But whether we are offended with someone or not, it should not destroy a relationship that has been developed with them. We should be willing to work those things out. Did you know that God works with us, sometimes through preachers. In the second chapter of the book of 2 Timothy, I think it is, where Paul is telling Timothy how he is to approach people who oppose themselves. Remember that scripture? And then he gets down there and he says, peradventure. And this is a very important thing we should always remember. People don't just up and repent. They don't. Do you remember that the apostles and disciples and those that had been converted to the truth in those days during the time of the book of Acts, do you remember how excited they were when they declared that God had granted repentance to the Gentiles? They didn't think that repentance was within the realm of things for the Gentiles. They thought repentance was strictly a purview for the Jews, something that Jews enjoyed. And so they were excited when they found out that God indeed had granted repentance to the Gentiles. But God is the one that grants repentance. And that when we work with someone, when we pray for someone, when we work with someone tediously to try to stop them from opposing themselves. You know why they're opposing themselves? It's because they've got a law within themselves that's warring against another law. And there's where the opposition is. It's an internal conflict with people who are doing things and they know that they're doing something that is causing that conflict and they need to stop it. They need to repent. And they need to be led in such a way that they understand that the only one that can grant them that which they stand in need of is God. In the book of 1 John, we're taught that if we ask forgiveness of Jesus, he will forgive us. Well, he died for us on Calvary's cross. Doesn't that cover everything? It does in an eternal sense, because if he died for you on Calvary's cross, shed his precious blood for you, it's because that you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. He died for you and you are God's because Jesus did die for you, and that cannot be taken from you. But I'll tell you what can be taken from you. Joy. Joy. That can be taken from you. What you gain in this life by walking faithfully before him can and often does get taken from us, and it needs to be restored. And it has to be restored by us coming unto God, who will grant repentance unto us. You know, Esau, 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Esau did not find repentance, even though he sought it with tears. And the scripture said, because he found no place for repentance. Esau was that one that God hated. I believe that's why there was no place for Esau to find repentance. God did not give it to him. But to those who were Jacob, those who are God's children, those whom he loved, God grants repentance. And when we repent and turn and change direction, just because it's something that is flowing to us from God, and we need to be thankful to him for it. Thanks be unto God that we can repent. Thanks be unto God that I have repented. Thanks be unto God that now that which I did or that which I was before him, I am no longer. And I'm walking in a different direction. The Apostle Paul, his desire for those among whom he preached, that they would be filled with the fullness of Christ. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father. It pleased the Father that in him, talking about Christ, should all fullness dwell. There are a lot of people today that want to argue with that. But it pleased the Father that all fullness was to dwell in the Son. That means if we're going to have a full life before God, living the life we ought to in godliness before him, it's going to be through Christ Jesus. And it's not going to be through us. We have got to follow that which is set before us according to the Word of God. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, when Jesus gave up the glory which he had with the Father and he came down to the earth, took upon himself a body of flesh, the form of a servant. He was in a body. And it pleased God that the fullness of the Godhead would be in him bodily. In other words, what Jesus did when he came into this world and walked on the face of this earth in that body, took that body to Calvary, took that body to the cross, shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary. That was fulfilling the work of the Godhead in him bodily. Now let me show you specifically what he's talking about. First Peter. Chapter 1, verse 2. Elect. Here's an election that man did not participate in. He had no vote. It was an election between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was where the Father chose a people in his Son. And the Holy Ghost was the witness to it. So when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, it was witnessed by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus told his disciples, he said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll send the Comforter. And the Comforter came. And he says that he will lead you into all truth because he will speak of me. He was the witness of Jesus Christ. He was the witness to what the Father did in choosing a people in His Son. He was a witness of that Son on the Calvary's cross, dying for those people that were chosen Him in the covenant before the foundation of the world. So Peter says, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The foreknowledge of God the Father. That's where it began. In the mind and purpose of God the Father. Through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, God's children are not sanctified before Him a little here and a little there. God's people are sanctified before Him. Whenever the Holy Spirit does its work in regeneration through the renewing of the Holy Ghost, that's what Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says. When that takes place, you are instantaneously before God justified, sanctified, and you become a saint before God. Just like it says in the book of Philippians in chapter 1, verse 1. It talks about meeting with the saints at Philippi. With the saints and the bishops, which are elders. And the deacons. The only two offices given to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The elders and the deacons. But they're all saints. They're sanctified before God. They're sanctified before God. They're justified before Him. When they come together in the truth, they're a congregation of believers. And when they come together, whether it's one or two, three or 10,000, He says He will be in their midst and will bless them. That's in Matthew 18. That's the church, the local body of the people of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it meets in a particular place here or there. But I'm going to talk to you about the entire body here in just a moment. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God and the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto. I wish God's people the world over would understand that the Holy Spirit does according to the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And what the Holy Spirit does cannot be changed, it cannot be advanced, it cannot be limited by what man does or does not do. But the Holy Spirit comes upon those that belong to God, that was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and sanctifies them unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, it goeth where it listeth. That means it goes where it intends, or it goes where it is sent. It doesn't go where it can be influenced by man. In other words, it doesn't start in one direction and man say, well, I'd like for you to go that way. Or I would like for you to go over there and you just do a work over here in this place or that place. The Apostle Paul one time even was going to go to a particular city to preach the gospel, and the Spirit forbade him and send him somewhere else. But this idea that we can cause heaven and immortal glory to be populated more densely by praying that the Holy Spirit will quicken more people, you decide for yourself whether that's true or not. I've already made up my mind. But the Holy Spirit works according to that which God determined before the foundation of the world to be done. And when He quickens one, makes them new creatures in Christ Jesus, is unto the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. If Jesus didn't die for that one, the Holy Spirit's not going to quicken him. But if the Holy Spirit did die for, if Jesus did die for that one, he will. Now, I said I was going to talk to you about the entire body, and I am for just a moment, then I'm going to get out of the way. Going back over to the book of Colossians. Verse 10 of that second chapter. And ye are complete in him. Thank you. Ye are complete in him. Do you remember Paul saying, I espouse you unto one husband? Now you hang on to that. You married people. And you people who want to soon be married. Let me ask you something. That person that you are married to, or that person you're about to be married to, can you say that person completes me? Isn't that what you hear a lot of? She or he completes me. Now go back to what Paul said. I espouse you unto one husband. Now, and back in Colossians 2 and 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And we're going to take that back to Ephesians in a moment. And I want you to notice verse 11 and 12. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Back under the Old Testament, they were given circumcision as a sign that they belonged to God. You are circumcised by the circumcision of Christ, and that means the cutting away of that which is offensive. Remember we talked about being offensive? Sin is offensive unto God. Transgression of the law is offensive unto God. We are all transgressors of the law. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And had not Jesus died for us on Calvary's cross, that's how we would stand now. But through his death, burial, and resurrection, that curse of the law has been cut away from us. And we stand before God justified and sanctified before him. And that, dear children of God, is why we can enjoy what we enjoy today. That's why we can rejoice in what good things God has done for his people in blessing them in this way. Now, one other, first of all, in Galatians 6 and 15, it says that in Christ, circumcision or uncircumcision availeth anything. So it doesn't matter whether anything is done within our body or not. It doesn't alter the fact of what Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross. Ultimately. But it has a lot to do with how things go for us while we live here. And then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, it says that we are the circumcision that worship God in spirit. We are the circumcision, but we worship God in spirit. Verse 11 says, in whom also ye are, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And now, run back with me, if you will, for just a moment in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2 says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." That's a baptism. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, which is the antitype of that type, it says, For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That's the body of Christ. And now let me wrap that up for you in just a moment. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. There is a sense in which you have a visible, militant, they like to call it, church, a local body like we are here. But there is a sense in which the church or the a gathering or ecclesia of Christ encompasses all that he died for. And we find in Ephesians 1 and 22, "And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." Just like that baptism over there wasn't water baptism like we have today that allows us to enter in to the fellowship of the local body. Got nothing to do with that. But it's got everything to do with the church as a whole, the entire body. And the next verse proves that. "Which is the body, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And my question is this. If you marry someone, would you be happy and satisfied if you only got part of them? Do you think Jesus, when he came into this world, if he only got part of his bride by his efforts on Calvary's cross, do you think that he would be in agreement with Isaiah in chapter 53, so where he says he saw of the travail of his soul and was satisfied? I think not. God is satisfied with the work of his Son. His Son is satisfied with the work that he accomplished on Calvary's cross, because in the consummation of all things, all of his body will be housed with him in heaven in immortal glory. May God bless you and keep you, my pride.